and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now try to picture in your mind, you're standing beside some vast array of beautiful, in its day, no doubt the most beautiful building you might have laid your eyes on. Big, laid out, oh my, in splendor, beautiful, all the gold and silver in it and precious stones, and we would look at all of that, and then we would hear the Master say, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now that speaks of a total destruction of the temple. Just a total destruction of it. It was going to be wiped out. Of all the things in the world that you would think the Lord wouldn't want to be in this manner of being taken away, the temple at Jerusalem. Now, there has to be a reason for the Lord to speak words like that, doesn't there? Now, it's scriptures, and therefore they would be scriptures of truth. Now, in AD 70, there was such a day when the Jewish temple was destroyed, torn down, robbed, raided, stripped of the gold and the silver, and didn't leave the stone one on the other, as Jesus said. And this could even look farther down through time to a day when there's even a new temple. But we know it looks here particularly in this light. So he's got something to say now. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Three great questions. We're not asking very much. We just want to know what it'll be like from now to the end of the world. So they asked three very pointed, strong questions. So, whenever somebody asks somebody as important as Jesus a question, you want to listen to the answer. Remember the question, so you're not going to apply the answer to some other question. What he said. So he spoke then, and this is what they wanted to say, and so he would tell them. And so tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Now, the end of the world. So they were familiar that one day there would be what might be classified as the end of the world as we know it. The time of climax, when the consummation of all things coming. And that's the day that we're headed for. Here he said something, and we've got to follow and try to figure it out now. His answer's here. That answer comes to us. Then Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. Now that's a good thing to say, isn't it? Now he's giving a lot of warnings, and the first warning is a general warning. It's a warning to you and I. It's a warning to all coming down through the generation here. And so it's a warning, and especially at the end of the age. Now, take heed. If the Lord said take heed, what do you think he meant? Take this serious. This could happen to you. Right? Take heed to this. Take heed that no man deceive you. So that's a very strong warning. And the Lord, knowing well that many over the age would be deceived, just totally deceived. Now, what would it mean to be totally deceived? Just deceived. It could mean, here you are, shifting sides. Now you're over here on the other side. Now you're on the devil's side. Now you're running with his crowd. Deceived. A lot of ways you could apply that. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Now, this is not a matter of a false Christ. He said, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. So they're not denying Christ in what they're saying. It's many would come in my name saying, I am Christ and shall deceive many. So someone who takes a halt to name the name of Jesus could still be a deceiver, could still deceive you. You could go to a church that could deceive you. You could go to a church where you would never get saved, where salvation is never an issue, where being saved is not a matter of being born of the Spirit of God. You and I should remember, without being born of the Spirit of God, we don't have any life in us but the life of the flesh. When we were born of the Spirit of God, we were born from above. We were given a new spirit, a new life. We were given an eternal spirit to live within us. Not this, what we look at and say, 70 thing of man and his natural life. So Jesus, warning us, take heed that no man deceive you, that many would come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. For ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now he starts giving us the very signs that would happen, and these are all signs that would follow on down through the age. Not a sign for one time. It's the signs of the ages. Now you can take what he starts to say about these signs. One warning is about being deceived, and now warning us about there being great troubles down through the age. Men would hear of wars and rumors of wars. Now, we've never heard anything about wars, have we? Well over 100 wars have happened in my lifetime. Does that sound bad? Wars. When was the last time there was a war? I mean, when isn't there one? Who is warring with who today, you know? So we bear in mind, we could take this as a sign that we would see, and it characterizes the age. There would be wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled. So we hear a new rumor of war tomorrow. See that you be not troubled. Don't let that be such a trouble to you. Nobody wants to be caught up in a war. It's deadly. Wars get more deadly every time there is one. They become more violent every time there is one. But God's word is saying, be not troubled, for all of these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. All of these things must come to pass. Now, in that he said they must come to pass, if we just took it on the face that those are scriptures, they're scriptures of truth and they can't be broken. And in that the Lord said these things must come to pass, not to let that be a trouble to us, then we want to take a hold of that, knowing that his words now, they're going to be fulfilled. And so we think of wars and rumors of wars and troubles, and we best get it in our heart and mind. The closer we go to the end of the age, the worse we can expect this thing to be. Now he goes on to say, for nations shall rise against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. Now, speaking of a lot of problems which we could look at, and say that we're not unfamiliar with these problems. Things that would happen down through the age. Nation rising against nation and kingdom against kingdoms. Great wars. And we recognize that in my generation there was a great war. Well, World War II was about as terrible a war as anybody would ever want to be in. But heaven forbid there'd ever be a World War III. A World War III could destroy the whole earth. Now, we best bear in our mind, and he warned us that these things must needs be, you know. They're going to come to pass. So there may be more fulfillment of this scripture of nations rising against nations and kingdoms against kingdoms. Like World War II was just that kind of a war. Nations against nations. Kingdoms against kingdoms. So it was the Allies on the Axis. It was two great sides fighting a war. And my, there was a terrible, terrible war. Well, that war was destructive and took a lot of lives. But it must needs be. In other words, the fighting and jangling of men, and that's what it's all about, fighting with one another and deceived of the devil over and over and over and over. Deceived. The devil always deceiving man into believing. So he believes that other people are arming themselves to the hills over there and they're going to attack us, and so we're going to arm ourselves. So one country has now the atomic bomb, and so its neighbors all got to get one now because they got to protect themselves. Well, I don't know, as an atomic bomb would protect you against one, do you? But that's the fear, that's the deception of the devil. We had 50 years or more of Cold War with Russia. Suspicion, the devil working to deceive these nations. Our nation, we couldn't trust him for nothing. They couldn't trust us for nothing. We were both just arming ourselves to the hills against one another. And then there was the place over there, you know, in Europe. And there was the place they said that if there's World War III, it's going to start right here. That's where American and European troops were there, deployed for ages over there. And might say in the trenches, looking down at one another's gun barrel, just waiting for it to start, just waiting for somebody to do the wrong thing, and it would have started another world war. How we ever got out of that? But Satan's power to deceive men has been great. So a lot of things you never get straightened out. Now you can bring that down home if you wanted to and take it out of this subject for the moment and say, that's why sometimes there's two people. They never can get along. They never can get along. They just can't get along with one another no matter what. That's why sometimes there's such great distress in a marriage, because Satan is in it to destroy it. And therefore he does everything to deceive, cause them to be deceived and to run into trouble with one another. Well, I'm going to look back here at our text. Then nation against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines. Now, famines have been very common in what we could say the very recent years here. Terrible famines. Now, look at the times when the nations intervened to try to help distribute food to the countries, you know, in Africa that were hungry. In Ethiopia, and some of these nations were so embroiled, so deceived by the devil, that even when they wanted to bring the food in, they wanted to steal the food away. They didn't want it distributed out to the people that were hungry. The armies wanted to hug it up and keep it. So, you know, you could look and see there's been a history of great deception, but famines, a lot of famines and pestilence. Pestilence here, you know, it's got a kind of a broad word, maybe too, but sickness and diseases and things that happen to people in this realm, so many things. And then as though there isn't enough natural troubles in the world, we have to think of the awful things that can be, even though we don't see it now. Nerve gas, so deadly. It doesn't take very long to kill you, but what a horrendous death it would bring to you. So we see it's all in the realm of war and fighting and, well, hunger and pestilence and earthquakes in direst places. Now, you all are familiar with earthquakes. We're always hearing about a bad earthquake, some terrible earthquakes. And so you know from just a historical point, the end of this age has had so many terrible, terrible earthquakes. Just no unusual thing anymore at all. No strange thing, and it doesn't seem like there's just always one place where they happen. What about our own country? What a time, you know. You wouldn't realize it unless you read an article or something on to see, you know, the problem they have in California with earthquakes and the great faults. And they run for miles and miles and miles, a crack in the earth where the plates in the earth are running over, you know. And it's so earthquake prone. Been many there. Many, many earthquakes, and they never know when one's going to happen. But it's a troublesome place. Some people are maybe a little, maybe they're fanatic in their thinking, or maybe they believe it could be that someday California is going to break off and fall in the ocean. Well, it doesn't sound logical, yet who knows what might happen someday. I'm not one to predict it, and I'm not one to say it couldn't happen. But we want to think about earthquakes because they're one of the greatest, most obvious signs that there is. You can't stage this sign. I realize people have been in famines all down through the age. But earthquakes, and terrible earthquakes, as we have seen in our own generation here, they have been terrible, and there have been many of them. One time, we had just looked this up. I think I told you this before. And I believe the information came out of the International Almanac. You can get it at the library. And it lists all the earthquakes that are recorded from the time of Christ right on down. Every one that's known, it's in history, you know what I mean? And a lot of earthquakes are there. But there weren't very many earthquakes for generations. But when you get down to the end of the age, down here, in the last 100, 150 years, and my, there's more earthquakes than there were in the whole rest of that period of time. Just one after another after another. You know, in it, what that sign is saying, hey, I'm knocking on your door, world. You better listen. You better get yourself put together. You better start listening. You better get yourself ready. You better quit your fighting and fussing, and you better get saved. You know, it's getting later than the people think. So they'll go on and keep enduring earthquakes. They'll happen, and they'll probably get worse yet. But Jesus is giving this here to us as a sign. All these are the beginning of sorrows. You've heard about earthquakes and people buried alive. What would it do to you if all of your family was down under all of that rubble and they couldn't get to them? What would you do? What would you do if it was your mother, your dad, your sisters, your brothers, your whole family? Children. Oh, the terrible thing that was caused in an earthquake. I can't imagine things being as bad as a bad earthquake. Well, all of these things are the beginning of what? Sorrows. So these previous things of wars and famines and pestilence and earthquakes and so forth, they're just the beginning of sorrows. These are the beginning of sorrow. The world facing So these are a lot of things the world has already faced. But it's not the end yet. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God's people. He's talking about the Jewish people. He's talking to Peter, James, and John. He's talking to the disciples. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. He didn't make any exception for them. Surely that scripture is fitting to them. Be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So this, as the age would go by, would be reflected more and more. The children of Israel, you know, you have to take sometimes to heart some of the things they have suffered because of their unbelief in the realm of Jesus and accepting the Lord. We could look at what Hitler had in mind for them. How fiendish men always hate the Jews. Why do they hate the Jews? They're just people. I mean, to be a Jew is no different than being an Italian, is it? Just the nation you came from. You're an American. Does that make you bad? There's people in this world would think it would make it bad. They'd put a bomb in your house if they thought you were, you know, you're a bad person because you're an American. Or it's the attitude of people, you know, toward one another. But here, he's talking about the Jewish people and what they would face in the realm of the age. And so he's warning them. You know, being delivered up to be afflicted shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. Well, I'm not a person that hates Jewish people. Jewish people have their ways. And a lot of people hate them because they seem to be a prosperous people. They own businesses. They make money. Hey, they have ways. Where do they get all these ways? Well, in spite of their rebellion and refusing to receive Christ, still they have ways. All of their prior history was teaching them under the law how to prosper. And their great blessing was natural prosperity. And you look at Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's a picture of natural prosperity. They would prosper. Their nation would be prosperous. Their law would be their wisdom. And so they were a prosperous people. Still are. But we bear this in mind that we don't want to be in the realm where we have, you know, bigoted attitudes about other races of people. People are like that, you know. They hate people just simply because of the color of their face or you know, how tall they are or something else. They don't like this person. They don't like those people. We are God's people, and we're big enough that we don't have to do that. We're called to love. We're called to love, and surely we shouldn't be filled with that kind of an attitude because it only proves that we're lacking. You know, we're not as rich inside with love as we should be if we hold that kind of bigoted attitudes. We shouldn't do that. Another realm where we shouldn't do that, as always, is in the realm of Christianity, in the realm of religion. Some folks just can't tolerate it all in their mind that there are other people in the world besides them. There are a lot of other people who go to church and name the name of Jesus, and they're not just exactly like us. Does that mean we should throw stones at them or bad words? No, we shouldn't do that. That's not our place. We're not called to judge. I have no license to judge the world. I have no license to judge anyone else. As a matter of fact, I have the Word of God, which tells me, I suppose it would tell you the same thing. Judge not, lest you be judged. For with the same judgment you judge others, you'll be judged. So what should we do? The Bible says, condemn not. It says, judge not. Who are we to condemn another man? I don't have any power. So condemning a man, I mean, have I got to take this whole thing out of my own self? I'm going to condemn him to death and go out and shoot him? But condemning, you don't have to shoot anybody. Just condemn them. Just talk bad about them. Just always put that person down. And anytime you get a chance, you just throw little bad words out there about them. You make everybody think bad about them. You're condemning them. We shouldn't do that, should we? Come on, should we do that? I don't think you should do that ever. Because you wouldn't want anybody to do that to you. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. Hey, that was like the old golden rule of way back in the Old Testament, you know. Some people say, well, I'm going to do it to them before they get a chance to do it to me. Well, that's a heart problem too, isn't it? Well, we don't want to be in that realm, and I'd encourage us all tonight that if we have any of those kind of feelings, we should put them away, we should put them down, we shouldn't allow them, we shouldn't entertain them, nor should we agree with anybody who is that way. We should not have those kind of feelings. We should not do it. Well, we're fortunate in a lot of ways to have fellowshipped with and gone to church with people, and we have really gone to church with people of a lot of different places, a lot of different countries. And over the years, and I thank God, everyone has always seemed to be another experience. You learn something. Now, if you meet somebody who just came here in America from another country, you'll learn something from them. They're not somebody that, you know, they got a mind like you do. And so we found a lot of times one of the things you learn is how to cook some kind of a food they do. And you find out, boy, that's really good. And they've been eating that all that time and you didn't get any. So let's think about that. Let's take to heart. We don't want to be in a place where we ourselves are the object of persecuting others and trying to put others down. Whether it's one person or ten, we should never do it. You would just get up on your hind heels and scream if somebody was doing it to one of us, wouldn't you? If somebody come along and had all this to say, there's surely people who tend to want to do that to everybody. There's just people who are like that. We should never do that. God hasn't called us to do that. He said that we should love one another. And he said we should not resist evil. We should not try in this realm to do things wherein we're going to commit evil, thinking we're somehow doing good by it. Well, I want to go on here now. This is what he went on to say. Verse 10, and then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, and ye shall be hated one of another. Now, that speaks of something that's got pretty deep. And getting down inside where people are so offended and betraying one another and hate one another, we could see some examples of those kind of things in our day. We think of the hardships that a lot of people went through and were persecuted for their faith in God. In Russia and a lot of European countries, you know, it came out of the residue of World War II and the troubles that come, you know. We could look back at those and see, you know, when they took to heart, they weren't going to let the Bible be in anybody's hands. They didn't want it in the country. They burned Bibles. They did everything, you know, to try to stamp out religion in their country. Russia was like that. Didn't want to tolerate it. Didn't want it to be. They didn't believe in God. They were atheists. Therefore, they didn't want nobody in a nation to be anything but an atheist. Just don't believe in God. Believe in communism. Believe in the, you know, in the government. Believe in the program. You know, you believe in this. You know, it's that's what you got to believe in. Didn't want them to believe. But think of how many preachers were put in jail. How many were martyred, you know? Well, it's just kind of the signs of the times. These were things that would be. Then he said in verse 11, and many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. Now, he warned about it earlier, and now he's bringing it right to the point again that at the time in verse 11, that there would be many false prophets arising and deceiving many. So the warning before, don't think like the warning was yesterday or last week that was before. This text from verse 1 in 24 over to verse 15 brings you way down to the Great Tribulation. What's written in those verses down through verse 14 is a period of time, you know, and then comes the Great Tribulation in verse 15. So there's 14 verses of Scripture, and it's taking us through the course of the ages. Now, that's a long thing to look at, the course of the age. But these were things that Jesus made known because they would be noteworthy things that would happen down through the age, helping men to know that what he said and what he warned were things they needed to look, you know, and know. Well, many false prophets arise and shall deceive many. Here's another one in verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because sin so abounding in the world would cause many who may have been believers, who may have had some faith, but cause many in this realm to be in this place where, because iniquity abounding, the love of many shall wax cold. So, cooling off, getting right down, cold. Cold is, you know, is like a state. And Jesus gave us this, you know, in his teaching, like when he was dealing with the church. And in the book of Revelation, in speaking now, he wanted us to see how you could have the state. You could be lukewarm, yeah? And he said, I would do rather that you were hot or cold. So then, because you're lewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Now, think of that. There's three states there. Hot, cold, and one in between. Lukewarm. So he would you were hot or cold. But heaven forbid that you're lukewarm. Lukewarmness is a state people get in. They're self-satisfied. Hey, they're satisfied in a dead, dry church. They're satisfied in a church where there's no salvation. They're satisfied because they're lukewarm. They want a little religion, but they never want to get into it to where they're hot. So they're not really, to say, altogether cold. They're in that in-between state. Are we hot? Hot meaning, hey, we're on fire for God. That's language we'd understand, isn't it? Are you on fire for God? Is it burning in your soul to love and serve the Lord? Are you on fire? You're right into it. You want to get into a revival with both hands. You want to be in this place where your soul is on fire. You want to go all the way. Now, that's a great place to be, and that's where God would want us to be. But to be cold would be to be the opposite. But there's more hope for a person who's cold in their soul than for one who's lukewarm. There's not much way people who are lukewarm want to change. They think they're all right. They believe they're all right. But they're very, very much in this realm where, hey, they're not right. It's a hard state to get out of. Because the iniquity abound, because the sin of the world is abounding, it's caused many in the church in this last day to wax cold. That falling away Jesus talked about. The falling away, the heaping of themselves to themselves, teachers having itchy ears would turn away their hearts from the truth. Now, we all see those things. We can bear those things are real and want to be in a situation where we would have understanding that we can't afford to let our hearts wax cold. Now, just because sin is on a rampant, just because people in the world are doing what they're doing, just because multitudes are running and demonstrating for all of the sinful things that you yourself don't have any heart toward because they're wicked and evil works. Well, we can look at all of that and say, sure, there's a lot of that out there. But because sin is so abounding in the world, it causes others to wax cold. They don't stand up anymore. They don't just get in there and live and walk in the fire as they should. They're not in that place now. What's wrong? Why are they waxing cold? This is the times. Hey, this is down near the end. Now, you got to put this in time. If you go from verse 1 to verse 14, you've gone from the day of Jesus down to getting down close to the time of his coming. That's what you got to bear in your mind. Now, we're somewhere in this period of time. He hasn't come yet. So we're in this period of time. Now, what's next? Well, many, because of iniquity, their love is waxing cold. But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved. He that endures to the end. Now he's talking about the end. That was one of the questions that was asked over here. When is going to be the end of this age? Now he starts to deal with the end of this age. So it says, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, in taking to heart what that verse says, there's a lot of things you can think about, but take to heart what it's saying. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When has the gospel of the kingdom been preached? You remember Jesus, John the Baptist, the apostles? They preached the kingdom of God is now, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand. And of course they rejected the king. So Jesus was a preacher of the kingdom. John the Baptist was a preacher of the kingdom. Others then, the apostles were sent out to preach, and they were sent out to preach the gospel of the kingdom. Now, the gospel that we have preached and the gospel that we have believed is a gospel of salvation through the sacrificial work of Christ. And this is not called the gospel of the kingdom. This is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a gospel unto salvation. The other is a gospel under the kingdom. Now, the kingdom of God is something that's going to come and be established on the earth. The kingdom of God. Now, we bear that in our mind. He's talking about it being preached unto all the world for a witness. And unto all nations, then shall the end come. So, just preceding the great tribulation, that could be along any time now. Hey, we think about the time. What's hindering the Lord from coming? What's hindering the Lord from coming to take us? We like to put ourselves in the scripture to see, well, where do we stand? Now, I can't tell you exactly where we stand in these verses. I believe that we're very fitting down here to the end, that we're down here at the end of the age. Do you believe that? It's only a matter of something you believe based upon the reality of what you see, what you hear, the times, that we're near the end of the age. Now, being near the end of the age is something for us to consider being done. What has to happen before Jesus can come? Can you tell me one thing? This has to happen first. Now, you can't just jump right up and tell me. This has to be. Some people said, surely, well, the temple has to be rebuilt before the Lord comes. Who said it did? There's nothing that we should have in our minds whatsoever. He told us, you know, I'm coming in an hour that you what? That you think not. Let's just be in this realm. We know he's coming. And he's coming in an hour then that maybe you don't think. We think not. We're not all looking for. You know, I try to make you aware that his coming can be any time. That we should be ready for the coming of the Lord. We should be watching and praying that we be counted worthy. I want you to know and understand we're approaching the end of the age. And I believe that with all my heart. And one day, what's written here will happen. Now, think 2,000 years sliding through these scriptures that we have read down to verse 14. 2,000 years. Hey, that's a long time. And this speaks of that period of time. 2,000 years. Boy, what a lot of birthdays that is, huh? 2,000 years is a long time. Now, that's contained. The knowledge that we've read deals from the time of Jesus all the way down to what he called the end. Now, I would think in my mind that verse 15 is right in the middle of the Great Tribulation. Verse 15, the next verse. The Great Tribulation. Something that we should feel in our hearts and believe that we're going to be spared of and to be taken out of the world just ahead of. So when is the Lord going to come? I could give you some things that would seem pretty accurate, you know. Hey, when the church age ends, what's the church going to do? The church age is going to end one day. Hey, we're in this time which is, you know, the great and acceptable day of the Lord. It's the church age. This day has been going on now since the beginning of the church. Hey, one day that's going to end. Now, verse 15 speaks then, when you shall therefore see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Well, this abomination of desolation, we know what that is, don't we? Even though I've told you before, the abomination of desolation is when Antichrist will set himself up in the temple as God and declare himself to be God. And the whole world will go whoring after him to worship him. Boy, don't sound good. But between these verses here, we know we're talking and dealing with the end of the age. So what goes on from there, we realize this same story going on, warning us of what would happen and of this terrible time that's going to happen in the world at the end of the age. So one of the things is clear, and I want you to take it as clear enough for us, that we should know and we should take to heart. Our greatest thing that the Lord has done for us is to warn us, watch and pray, for I'm coming in such an hour as you think not. Watch and pray. Be living ready, living your faith, walking with God, just living from day to day, loving and serving the Lord, and keep our hearts and minds set on him. Keep our love on fire. Keep in the faith. Hey, stay away from sin and walk with God in righteousness and uprightness and holiness. Hey, he tells us what we need to do. Let's do it. Let's walk with him. And one day, you know, without anything on our part, it's not something we have to pray for. We don't have to pray for the coming of the Lord. He's coming. He promised he would come, and he'll come without warning. He's going to come as a thief in the night to many, and many will be caught unaware. But tonight I'm glad that we could review these scriptures because they deal with the time that we're living and better help us, if we understand them, to realize about where we are. So I'm assuming in my mind and heart to some degree that these verses of scripture then, that somewhere we are in these verses of scripture. The time going on. We're in the world. This is a time that would go on in the world. So, we don't know. But one thing we do know, Jesus is coming. And I want you to be ready. Feel you're ready? What if it happened right now? What would happen in this room if it happened right now? He came. Would we just all just gently go right on? We'd all be changed and transformed? Would there be anybody still here after we're all gone? Would there still be somebody sitting saying, where'd they go? What happened to them? They weren't ready. Or they weren't saved. Some churches may have the whole congregation left. They don't teach them that you must be saved. Could be a bad situation. Tonight, you and I should watch and pray. What we need is what God gave us. Let's follow the truth. Let's follow the Lord. Let's know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Through him, we're going to come unto the Father. Can we bow our heads and pray? We better stand and pray, I guess. Father, we thank you tonight that we could look at your word and, Lord, I don't like to use the words try and figure out, God. Lord, we know that the signs of the times are there. And we know how far down in time we've gone, Lord. 2,000 years have gone by, and you have promised to come back. We believe, Lord, it's just imminent. You're coming. You're coming again, Lord. You're going to come quickly and suddenly. You're going to gather up, Lord, those from the grave, and then we that are alive and remain would be caught up together to meet you in the air. Lord, we look for that day. We expect, Lord, that day. And Lord, we would be like most people, Lord, to want to be one of those that are yet alive. Yet alive when you come. Lord, we have no guarantee of that. Only you know. One thing, Lord. We want to be ready. We want to meet you at your coming. Lord, we want to be there to answer the call. We want to be caught up to be with you. Would you bless every one of us, Lord, to have what it takes? And if we lack, Lord, we'll reach out for what we lack. That our soul, that our hearts be right, that we'll be ready. And Lord, we know that's what's important. So we ask you to bless this word into our hearts in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, Amen.